Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Ancient Norse history speaks in the old sagas of a fearsome class of warriors called berserkers. According to reports, berserkers would dress themselves in the skins of bears or wolves to exploit the fear common people had for wild animals. Before entering battle, berserkers would whip themselves up into a sort of crazed frenzy, biting their shields and howling like animals. While in this trance-like condition, they were ferocious fighters and seemingly impervious to pain. In their rage, berserks made formidable enemies. They even attacked the boulders and the trees of the forest, and it was not uncommon for them to kill their own people during their rampage. It was often said that berserkers seemed to change into bestial form, or at least to assume the ferocious nature of the wolf or the bear. One writer reports, they went without coats of mail and acted like mad dogs and wolves. It's believed the myth of werewolves originates with these wild Norse warriors. And you probably figured out that these enraged Scandinavian fighters gave rise to the English word berserk to describe somebody who's overcome with an uncontrolled rage. Now here's the question. If a Christian loses their temper and flies off the handle, are they really Christians when they act berserk? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. This is my favorite hour of the week to do my favorite thing, talk about the Word of God and make new friends in the process. If you're tuning in for the first time, this is Bible Answers Live, and we have an opportunity to study the Word together. You can call in your Bible questions, and I think we still have one or two lines open. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. It's a free phone call, and that'll bring you into the studio. Keep a pencil handy, because during the program, we're also giving out another phone number that is our resource line, and we have a lot of resources we offer, and you can also even write down right now our website. It's simply amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.org. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We ask your blessing upon this program. Over the next few minutes, as we search scripture for answers, we pray for wisdom and guidance. Be with those who are listening and those who call in. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you started the program by talking about this ferocious and wild group of warriors from history in the area of Norway and the Scandinavian countries that almost took on animal-type characteristics of, you know, being ferocious. Obviously, being angry and sort of flying off the handle was something that was encouraged in that type of situation. What about a Christian? How is a Christian to respond when he finds himself in that type of a situation?
Well, they thought that in battle, working yourself into a rage and either trying to scare the enemy or being more effective would come in handy. But it says sometimes they'd bite their shields and strike the rocks and the trees and even kill their own people.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in the Bible about being careful not to lose your temper. James says in chapter 1, verse 19, "Then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Typically, when a person loses their temper, the devil finds it, and they end up saying and doing things they regret. Now, everybody has within them two natures. I mean, we all are part animal. I mean, we need food like animals, and we need rest like animals, and there are certain cravings and desires that animals share. But humans are different. We're made in the image of God. And the Bible tells us that we're not to be controlled by the lower or animal side of our natures. The Bible speaks of it as the flesh or carnal. The word carne in Latin or Spanish means meat or flesh. That's where you get the word carnival, because in the ancient Roman theaters, they would have all this gore and carnage from the gladiators and Christians being killed. There was blood and flesh everywhere. And so that's where they get the word carnival. And Christians are not to be carnally minded. We're to be spiritually minded. And there's actually some promises in the Word or Scriptures that talk about this. For instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, well, I'll read verse 5 too. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace and life. So when a person loses their temper because they become enraged, often they're hurt or they feel like they've lost control or they get frustrated, they're losing, the Holy Spirit is really losing control of them. They're releasing that and they're being controlled by their animal side, the passions. And they often do and say things that they regret. And someone says that if you're going to fly into a rage, I think it was Will that said, if you're going to fly into a rage, you better be prepared for a rough landing. And there really is no such thing as a carnal Christian, because Jesus never lost his temper. Even in the temple, when he chased out the money changers, he was completely in control, and he was being led by the Spirit when he did that. And so can a person lose their temper and still be a Christian? Can they lose control? And is there such thing as a carnal Christian? You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a practicing Christian. Well, is there such a thing? And we have a free offer. It's got an odd title that we've not offered before. We're going to tell you about tonight, and you want to get this book if you've not read it before.
The book is entitled, let me give you the whole name, but the part that you're going to have to remember is Carnal Christian when you call our resource line. The book's called Square Circles and Carnal Christians. But if you call our resource line and just ask for the book, Carnal Christians, they'll be happy to send it out to you. The number is 1-800-835-6747. Again, that's 1-800-835-6747. And ask them for the book, Carnal Christian, and we'll be happy to send that out. Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. We'll try and get as many calls in as possible. We have a KCL calling from San Diego, California. Cassiel, welcome to the program.
Hi. I just want to ask, what does the Bible say about meditation and God's Word?
Well, now, when we say the word meditation, it means different things depending on the context. It's like, you know, the word gay used to mean happy, but you say it today and immediately people think of something else. If you're talking about Eastern meditation, which is you empty your mind and by repeating some single phrase over and over again until pretty soon it's meaningless and you fill your mind with meaningless thoughts, and supposedly you find bliss from this sort of self-hypnosis. And I'm not trying to be critical, but that's a very different kind of meditation than in the Bible, where, for instance, it says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "How I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." To meditate means to think within yourself upon something. And so for a Christian, for a believer, to meditate means to focus, to chew upon some truth of God and to walk around it in your mind and look at it from different angles so that you get the depth and the perspective. That's meditating on a subject or God's Word.
You know, Pastor Doug, there's another verse in Psalm 49, verse 3. This is just speaking about that Eastern meditation where one empties their mind. The Bible is quite opposite when talking about meditation. "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." So it's not an emptying of the mind, but rather it is a focusing of the mind on spiritual things.
Does that help a little bit?
Yes.
Hey, you know, we have a book we'll send you if you just call, and it deals with prayer. And in that book, it talks about meditation. And if you'd like the Amazing Facts study book on prayer, we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and I believe the book, Pastor Doug, is Teach Us to Pray.
Yes.
And if you'd ask for that book on prayer, we'll be happy to send that out. Nishe is calling from Orlando, Florida, listening via podcast. Nishe, welcome to the program.
Hi,
Hi, get real close to your phone.
Okay.
You're in Florida. We're in California, so you got to shout a little bit. And your question?
My question is in regards to unfallen worlds. I wanted to know what evidence is there biblically that there are unfallen worlds, and how do we know that the conflict between Christ and Satan is actually universal?
Well, there's several verses that you can look at to know that God made other worlds besides our planet, and it's assumed that there's life there. Hebrews 1, verse 2, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then you get to Revelation, it talks about all the creatures around the throne of God that are praising. And of course, you mentioned the book of Job, where these sons of God gather before the Lord, and they're not on earth, because Satan says, I'm coming from the earth. I think it's in Colossians 2, it talks about Jesus made the world. So there's, I think there's evidence in the Bible, not only for other worlds. Of course, there's angels. They're creatures that are not human in nature. And Paul speaks about the world sort of being a spectacle to the universe. Heaven is looking down. You know, Daniel chapter 7, 10,000 times 10,000 sit and behold this judgment that is happening. So, you know, as you piece together these different scriptures throughout the Bible, it seems to give a picture that, well, you know, there's one more story that I think of. Jesus told a parable, Pastor Ross, about a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one is lost, and he leaves the 99 basically safe in the fold, and he goes out in the wilderness to search for this one lost sheep. The Lord has got a universe full of unfallen holy creatures. And the only fallen one is this world. And he left all that, came to this planet, became a man to save the human race. God so loved the world, he sent his Son. So there's, I think, a lot of evidence that God did not just start creating 6,000 years ago when he made humans. It's a big cosmos he's got out there, and I'm sure he has a lot of unfallen worlds.
Because when I read Hebrews 1, verses 2, I read it in different translations, and they say different things. Like, it's plural in the King James Version, but other versions don't have it in the plural form. And I was wondering why.
Now, do I say your name, Nashe?
Yes.
Are you able to get on the internet?
Not right now.
Well, not this moment, I mean, but if you're able to access it, I don't know if you have a pencil. I actually preached an entire sermon this last year that is archived at the Amazing Facts website, and it's called Is There Life on Other Worlds? Okay. And I'd invite you to go to the website, and you could either watch it or listen to it. There's not anything real redeemable about watching me preach, but actually I think there's a few slides that we use during the broadcast. And I think that that'll give you a lot more scripture. So I wouldn't build our whole argument just on Hebrews chapter 1. I think there's a lot of evidence in the Bible, and that's, you know, just one verse. So take a look at that and let me know. Pastor Ross, might have
just
one more.
Specifically on that verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the word there, worlds, according to the Greek, I'm just looking at it here, it is in the plural form. So it's not just one world, but it's worlds, and in the original Greek, it is plural.
Would you take a stab at trying to pronounce that word?
You know what? I wouldn't even try.
Okay. All right. Hey, thank you very much, Nashe, for your question. And let us know what you think after you listen to that message. It's on the Amazing Facts website. If you click where it talks about the media, and it's archived under Everlasting Gospel Messages. Thank you.
Joel is calling from San Antonio, Texas. Joel, welcome to the program.
Hey, pastors.
Hi.
Hey, I had a question on Colossians 2:16 and more. Specifically on the feasts.
Okay.
Now, I've gotten a lot of understanding from your program, and I've heard you say, I don't remember exactly where the scripture's at, but something along the lines that Christ is the substance of the feast, and they were like a shadow of things to come.
Yes.
It's something that's been really heavy on my heart, trying to, you know, we're trying to be obedient with Christ, we're trying to, you know, do what the Bible commands us, and I've spoken to a few of the elders at my church, and, you know, I want to pose this question to you or just to maybe ease myself on this, but the way I kind of think about it is, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, Christ obviously fulfilled them, but logically it's the moral law and we obey him because we love God. You know, the Sabbath, Christ is our rest, you know, but we still keep the Sabbath and the commandments. And just when I think about the feast, I see them so filled with, it's a Christian holiday, you know, Feast of First Fruits, Christ the First Fruit, Passover and all that kind of stuff. And I just wanted to ask you, I just think like, why we don't celebrate them as almost like the law of God, you know.
If I was to summarize your question, it would be, why don't we keep the feast days?
I guess so, and more along the lines of the rest of them. It just seems like, you know, God fulfilled the Ten Commandments, but we still keep them.
Well, all right, let's
arrest, but
right.
Ceremonial law, we don't keep that.
Okay, let me take a stab at answering that. First of all, there's a big distinction between the Ten Commandments and the Jewish feast days. God made a difference in the way he delivered them. Ten Commandments, of course, are spoken by God's voice, written on stone, whereas the ceremonial laws were spoken by Moses and written on paper. The Ten Commandments predate sin. It was wrong, even before sin, to kill and to lie. The ceremonial laws don't appear until a whole epic after that, with the introduction of the Exodus, and God rose up a special group of people. Now, you know, if you wanted to take Romans 14, where it says one man regards one day above another, if you're going to regard the day, regard it to the Lord, you know, that might be where I would apply that verse to say, you know, if you would like to say, hey, you know, I still want to remember the Passover, and even some of the apostles, because they had grown up doing this, like Paul, you know, they kept doing it. It was a tradition, and there was no harm in it. But then Paul also makes it pretty clear that, you know, Colossians, I'm not looking for Colossians. I was in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ is our Passover. So we see something radical happen when Jesus came, in that Christ really was the fulfillment of the Passover. Jesus had the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. The first Last Supper was a Passover dinner. And so for us to continue to keep the Jewish feast days is almost a denial in one sense. Well, we can't keep them the way they did, because mm-hmm. they were supposed to go to Jerusalem every year. Joel, I hope that helps a little bit. We do have a book that we'll be happy to share with you called Feast Days and Sabbaths. And if you call the Amazing Facts resource line, Pastor Ross will give you that number.
Number is 1-800-835-6747. The book is entitled Feast Days and Sabbaths. You know, Pastor Doug, that's a question that we get quite often. You know, how much of the Old Testament ceremonial law is really applicable? We also need to bear in mind that the Passover and these various ceremonial Sabbaths or feast days, they had a definite beginning point after the children of Israel came up out of Egypt. But as far as the moral law, the Ten Commandments, it can be traced all the way back to creation. Yeah, Sabbath, for example, of creation.
And I think that not only did these laws have a beginning point, I think they had an ending point. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that it nailed to the cross when the veil ripped in the temple. All of these services that, you know, pointed to the children of Israel's deliverance that were literal, now were fulfilled by the spiritual deliverance mm-hmm. we experience. Ten Commandments different. It's not now okay to kill or to lie.
Right.
And so I think there's a lot of redeemable value in the feast days, just studying them and looking at what this. As a matter of fact, I did a sermon not too long ago on Jesus in the feast days. You can see Christ foreshadowed in those feasts, but to literally keep them is, I think, going backwards in time.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. Our next caller is Salvia, calling from Sacramento, California. Salvia, I think that's what it is. Hi, Salvia. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Pastor Doug, I have a question about vampirism. This is a big craze about, you know, the Twilight series. I don't know if you're familiar with the Twilight series, that teenagers are into right now. You see posters and books and movies that are out there. I can't find anything in my Bible. I know the Bible says a little bit, you know, some about witchcraft and about necromancy, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but I can't find anything on vampirism. It just doesn't seem right. Plus the fact of, you know, that it has such a big deal. They talk a lot about the blood.
Yeah.
And in the Bible, the blood of Jesus was sacred, and it says, you know, that you should not drink blood. But otherwise, I can't find anything to sustain my point of view. It says, that's not a good thing. You know, that's not something you need to spend hours and hours reading.
Well,
I think you mentioned
a very crucial point in this. Now, I haven't seen any of these either, but I saw enough in the news to understand that it evidently is a popular series and a craze among the teens. That's pretty frightening when you think that the teens are idolizing people that drink blood or turn into werewolves. And we talked about that in our amazing fact this evening. In the Bible, one of the first things that is forbidden is the blood of even an animal. How much more horrific it would be to eat the blood or drink the blood of a man. And, you know, when Christ talks about, unless you eat my flesh or drink my blood, he's speaking purely in symbolic terms, because he was sitting right there in front of him and, you know, said the grape juice is a symbol of that. Just talking about, like, blood is where we get life, as in a transfusion. But to have a whole culture of people that are, you know, kind of idolizing others that drink blood, that comes from the pagans used to drink the blood of their enemies.
You know, on that same line, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 2, Deuteronomy 14, it repeats that God's people aren't to do those things to honor the dead. A part of the custom of the nations surrounding Israel, they were to make cuttings in their flesh, they were to drink the blood of animals as part of their sign of loyalty and worship to the dead. And God said you need to be separate and distinct and forbade Israel to partake in those things. And so it's interesting that this revival of this subculture of vampires, it just seems like it's elevating the dead.
Well, it's all, you know, in the satanic rituals, they would drink human blood.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of it is revolving around the dark side of the occult and Satanism. And so I think it's unfortunate that kids find it so enchanting that they would be entertained by, you know, that kind of a ghoulish, macabre, those kind of heroes. Hope that helps a little, Sylvia. Obviously, we have no book we can offer you on vampires, but
you know, I just want to say something really quick. That it's not just teenagers. My mother's reading it. My older sisters are reading it.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like, you know, because it's shown as a love story, apparently. And, you know, but I know that
the whole love story is contextualized by something that is connected with the occult. Yeah,
well,
so
thank
that's
you so much. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're right. Hey, I appreciate your call. Thank you, Sylvia.
Thanks.
Our next call is Josh, and he is calling from Massachusetts. Josh, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Pastor Doug and Pastor John.
Evening.
My question is on Isaiah 1:17 and then the first line of 18. Strong words are used. They say, seek justice, rebuke, defend. And my question is, as Christians, how can we understand this call to action and social justice? Because Jesus didn't come with an M16, so to what extent should we take action in this sinful physical world before the judgment happens?
You know, I think Isaiah answers that in more detail in chapter, is it 56 or 58, where he talks about the fast that we have, that God has chosen. Maybe it's Isaiah 58, where he said, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to break the burdens, to undo the heavy burdens, that you let the oppressed go free? You know, in the time of Isaiah, there was an awful lot of oppression. They didn't, of course, have any kind of social system to care for people. And Jesus talked about the priests that would rob the widows and devour their houses, meaning take their substance.
That verse you mentioned is Isaiah 58, verse 6.
Why don't you read that?
It says, is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that thou break every yoke of burden?
Yeah, and see, the Jews had a law that you were to liberate. If another Jew had been basically in servitude for 6 years, he was to be liberated. Well, they weren't doing that. They were keeping these people in bondage. And they kept their debts over them, and they never gave them any jubilee or any liberation from that. And they just ground down the poor. And, you know, Christ, he said a lot about that also in his life. So you're right. You know, we don't want to, you don't want to take up arms and to accomplish those things. But often people are liberated by sharing the truth. The pen is mightier than the sword. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Gandhi kind of liberated a whole nation that had been enslaved by the English through his example without ever raising a sword or a gun, using pen and example. And we've seen a lot of examples.
Okay, and I guess that's where it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord in Isaiah 1:18. That kind of goes along with what you just said, that the pen is mightier than the sword, kind of reasoning and speaking the truth and...
Yeah, and of course, he's appealing to the people who had been mistreating others, that they would be forgiven. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. In other words, get a new heart, stop grinding down your brother and the poor, and you could be forgiven, white as snow and white like wool. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I appreciate that. That's a good question. I don't think we've had that one before. How much time? What do we have? 2 minutes? I think we can squeeze
Should
one more
try?
Call in.
Kevin, he's calling from Orlando, Florida. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Hi, good night, Pastors. How are you doing?
Good. Well, could we have a quick question before the break?
Yeah, my question is, God is a God that knows everything. Why would he create Lucifer, who would cause like so much sin, like to cause sin to come about? Like, if he knows sin was going to come about through Lucifer, why did he create Lucifer?
Because God makes his creatures free, and the greatest evidence that we have the ability to choose and to love God is because God would even make a creature that he took the risk of making a creature that would not love him. Now, I don't know if you're a parent, Kevin. Do you have any children?
No.
Well, you know, a lot of people have children and they get no written guarantee that those children are going to obey or love them. But they take a risk. They have children anyway, and some do and some don't. And so if you want genuine love, you have to take these risks. And God's showing that he wants real love from us. You can't force it. If God only creates creatures that will say, I love you, God, it stops being love. It's forced. It's pre-programmed. The fact that God made an intelligent creature that even had the capacity to choose not to love God is the greatest evidence that God makes us truly free.
Okay.
You know, Kevin, Amazing Facts has just released a DVD called Cosmic Conflict that deals with this very question. Where did sin come from? Why did God allow it? And I believe you can go to the Cosmic Conflict website. You can actually watch a preview. CosmicConflict.com. And you'll find it very interesting. I think there's also a link there to some Bible studies. We have one in particular called Did God Create a Devil? And if you call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, Kevin, ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil? And that'll also explain a little more on the subject.
Yeah, and by the way, friends, we're just taking a break here in a moment, and probably the biggest project we accomplished last year, worked on it for 3 years, was the Cosmic Conflict Project. Talks about the fall of Lucifer and the creation of the world and how Adam and Eve were tempted, and a very important study. People have a lot of questions about why would a loving God make a devil? And if God is so powerful, why doesn't he just destroy the devil? If God is good, then why is there so much evil in the world? So, all of that is addressed in Cosmic Conflict. You can just type in those words, you'll find more. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back and we are live. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have any Bible questions, just call that toll-free number, 800-463-7297. An acronym would be 800-GOD-SAYS. It's a free phone call, and we're going to take more Bible questions in about 30 seconds. Well, maybe a little more than that. We also want to tell you about some of the websites that we have out there that have been a real blessing to people. Maybe you've heard us mention about a new website that was launched last year. It's called Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth. If you have an interest in Bible prophecy, then you'll really enjoy this. And some of the titles that it deals with are things that like Armageddon, Angels, Second Coming, Tribulation, 666. Some of the hot potatoes of prophecy are all addressed in great detail at Bible Prophecy Truth, and just type that in, and I think you're going to find there's a lot of good information there. And there's free books you can study, a lot of videos you can watch, so take a look at it. Well, I think, Pastor Ross, maybe we should jump back to the phones
all right,
and get
next calling
as many calls as possible.
Michelle, and she's listening on the internet from Glendale, California. Michelle, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Hello, Pastor Batchelor, Pastor Ross.
Evening.
My question is on Exodus 4:21, and so why did God harden Pharaoh's heart before he had the opportunity to, like, for the plagues and all this stuff, before he had the opportunity to choose, basically, if he wanted to or not? You know what I'm saying?
Like, yeah. All right. Let's take a look at that for a second. If you've got sitting out on the ground in front of your house a blob of clay, moist clay, and a ball of wax, when the sun comes up, what's going to happen to the wax?
It's just going to melt.
It's going to melt. Mm-hmm. But what happens to the clay?
It's going to get hard.
It's going to get hard.
Yeah.
Do you blame the sun? Well, yeah, but it also has something to do with what the substance is. The circumstances that God brought into Egypt resulted in Pharaoh hardening his own heart. So you could say God hardened Pharaoh's heart because God sent the circumstances. But if you look in Exodus 8:15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw there was no respite, he hardened his heart." Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Okay.
So, and then you can read also in verse 19, "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God,' and Pharaoh's heart was hardened." And so Pharaoh had a choice. He responded to the providence of God by, instead of humbling himself, he became proud and stubborn. He hardened his heart. So the Jews had a belief that God is all-powerful and that, you know, it was through God's providence these things happened. But, you know, when we look at it closely, you can see Pharaoh had a choice, and he chose to harden his heart at the providence.
And we find the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, "Wherefore then do we harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened his heart?" So
well, that's
there
a good point. What was that verse again?
That's 1 Samuel 6, verse 6.
1 Samuel 6, 6. Looking back on what the Egyptians did, they said that they hardened their own hearts. Hope that helps a little, Michelle.
It does. Thank you very much. Have a good night.
You too.
Next call is CJ calling from Montana. CJ, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, and your question tonight.
I have a question about the spirit and the soul, and I'm going to cite Matthew 10:28.
Okay.
It seems as if there are a few verses in the Bible that indicate that there is this ethereal spirit that might be flitting around somewhere, and I don't believe that. I believe that a living soul is the dust of the earth, plus the breath of God, and that when we pass away, we are just in our grave, and our breath goes back to God. But there seems to be a few verses like this one, Matthew 10:28, that kind of confuse the issue.
Well, let me read this for our friends. I always picture a lot of our friends are in cars and driving, so they can't pull out their Bibles. Matthew 10:28, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, first of all, that verse makes it really clear that the soul doesn't go on forever and ever in hell. It's destroyed. But, you know, the way I understand it in modern vernacular, when God first made man in Genesis, it says he formed man of the dust of the earth. So man had a body, but then he breathed in his nostrils and he became a soul. His consciousness, his self-awareness combined with the body that he lives in, altogether kind of makes up the soul of man. You know, one way I look at it is I've got these little USB drives. You know what I'm talking about, CJ?
Yes.
When you transfer information from one computer to the next.
Yes.
And, you know, you can drag and drop all kinds of information. You can have sermons, audio, video, all these things. You can just drag it. And you got this inanimate thing, but it's got a lot of powerful information on it. You got to plug it into another computer to access it. And so we experience life in our bodies. And when we're resurrected, God is going to take whoever we are, and he's going to download that into our new body that we get in the resurrection. And so you've really got two things. You get the computer and you get the information. They call it hardware and software.
Yeah.
in today's terms. So I know that may be trivializing what you're talking about, but the consciousness of man, which is hard for us to figure out, how does God store that and what is that? I he's got us backed up somewhere.
I did look in my Vine's dictionary under Ruach and...
That's breath.
Oh, is it? Okay.
The word ruach is a Hebrew word, and in Greek it's pneuma. Ruach means breath.
Yeah, I looked up those two, and then I also looked up spirit and soul, and it's a little bit confusing in talking about the state of the dead. I'm a little bit afraid of saying too much because people will bring up these different verses that seem to be suggesting that there is something more than just...
the consciousness of man, or the
right.
soul. Have you ever read, it sounds like you have, our study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead?
I haven't.
You know, we'd like to send you a copy of that. Pastor Ross, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I'm just looking at the verse there in Matthew 10:28, and where it's translated as soul in the English. That same word in the Greek has a number of translations. It can mean soul, it can mean breath, it can mean mind, it can mean emotions, uh-huh. it can mean thought. So it's really the character, what makes the person who he is. You know, man can destroy the body, but God knows who we are, what our characters are. In the resurrection, he makes us back into what we were, what we are. So...
yeah, I don't care what happens to my old computer as long as I back up my files.
That's right. And you put it on the new computer and you even have the same looking desktop. So God can do the same thing. So that word, just depending upon context, has some a differing meaning or different ways of translating it.
Okay.
Again, right, to get that study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. As for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? Pastor Doug, we also have a website dedicated to the subject.
Oh, that's right.
Called deathtruths.org or .com.
Truth about death.
Truth about death, yes. Truthaboutdeath.com, and that'll give you a number of scriptural references. I think you can also access it from the Amazing Facts website as well. George is calling from the Bronx, New York. George, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Very well. And
yeah, my
question
is about backsliding. I'm just wondering, like, what constitutes a backslider, and is any evidence in the Bible of a backslider? Because it's only mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's never mentioned in the New Testament.
Well, the word isn't mentioned in the New Testament. You find the word backslider about 12 times in the Bible. Most of it's in Jeremiah or in Hosea. But the principle is you've got the prodigal son who was in the father's house, but he goes off into a far land. He drifts away from his father, and he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. That is backsliding. When a person walks away from the father's house, they're not eating the father's bread anymore, and they're out feeding pigs, and they're in the slop of the world. And so it's not when a person misses church for a week or two. You don't just say they're now a backslider. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even say when Peter denied the Lord, that was a terrible sin. But that didn't even last 24 hours, and he was repenting. So that's not even a backslider. A backslider is really someone who, they drift back, they slide. You notice it doesn't say back jumper. It doesn't say a back hopper. It's someone who slides. Imperceptibly, through neglect, they drift back into worldly ways, and they lose their spiritual connection.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean that if they die, because the particle storm, he came back, but a lot of backsliders don't come back, so... If they die and they sin, that means, well, they're going to heaven or hell.
Well, I think the Bible's pretty clear that if a person dies separated from the Lord, if they've turned from the Lord and they die in that condition, the prospects aren't too good. Now, you've got Judas, for instance, who once walked with Jesus, and Jesus sent him out preaching, and Jesus chose him as one of the 12. But he not only denied the Lord, he betrayed him, and he hung himself. I don't anticipate, I'd call that backsliding because he was covetous. He had been nursing this covetousness. I don't expect to see Judas in the right resurrection. I think he's going to be in that lake of fire. It's going to be very sad.
You know, I think that also adds to why the Bible speaks of turning back to him. It says, turn from your backsliding, return to God. Yeah. It is a dangerous position to be in a backslidden condition.
Yeah, that's why it says Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord. And also you'll even find in Ezekiel, he says, turn ye, why will you die? So I hope that helps a little bit. And I'm trying to think of a book that we can offer George that talks about that. You would probably appreciate, George, our study guide on the ultimate deliverance and how you can have that relationship with the Lord and that assurance of salvation. God offers that as well.
I think you're thinking of the book Rescue from Above.
Rescue from Above. I get them mixed up sometimes, sorry.
They have a similar title. Again, George, the number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide Rescue from Above. Let's see, Marilyn is calling from Colorado. Marilyn, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello, Pastor Doug and Pastor John.
Evening.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, if a person who is not reared a good Christian and has been shown in the Bible what Scripture says about the Sabbath, drinking, stay of the dead, and etc., but chooses to ignore it, do they have to be, quote-unquote, convicted, as some people have said, before they are considered a lost person if they don't change? And could you give me Scripture on that?
Well, first of all, God looks on the heart. There are going to be people in heaven that maybe did not understand some doctrinal truth, but they walked in the light that they had. Some scriptures that pop into my mind is where Jesus said, if a person sins, if they know their master's will and they sin, they'll be beaten with many stripes. If they didn't know their master's will, they're beaten with few stripes. So in other words, people are judged based upon what they know.
Mm-hmm. And that's Luke chapter 12, verse 48.
Thank you. I was just typing that in. You jumped.
Luke 12 what?
Luke 12, 48.
Okay.
So, and then Jesus said in, is that John 9, where he said, if you did not see, then you would not have sinned. But now that you say you see, your sin remains. Mm-hmm. And maybe John will type that in. I'll give you one more in the meantime. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's a really clear verse to me.
Okay.
If we continue to live in disobedience and rebellion after, then you think of, is it Acts 17:30, where Paul said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, meaning he temporarily closes his eyes because we're ignorant, we don't know. But now commands men everywhere to repent. So when a person does know, he expects a different kind of behavior. And so there's a lot of scripture, I think, in the Bible that tells us that people are more responsible when they understand what some principle of truth is. And that doesn't mean because we throw a few scriptures at somebody, they really understand it, and all of a sudden now they're accountable. God knows whether or not they really grasped it. And I think the first time certain truths were presented to me, I probably scoffed. But then as more evidence came and the Holy Spirit worked on me, I said, I better take another look at that. So it doesn't always come in a flash. Sometimes it crawls upon you.
Well, I think my key word was convicted. You know, I don't know how to describe the word convicted, what I've heard from some people.
Well, when they're impressed by the Spirit, That's conviction. When a person is being told by the Spirit, hey, this is what God wants you to do, and they're convinced also by the evidence in the Bible, and they turn their back on that, that's very dangerous. That's when a person, you persist in resisting the pleading of God's Spirit and the evidence of His Word, a person can border on ultimately grieving away the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. So to live in constant rebellion of knowing God's will, one of two things happens. We either we're miserable and we surrender and do God's will, or we can develop a callus on our conscience.
Okay. Well, that's very helpful. I appreciate it. Do you have any specific literature on this?
You know, we do, and I'm trying to think what it is right now. Dealing with,
you know, our last study guide in the series, No Turning Back, I believe, deals with that subject.
No Turning Back. If you call the resource line and ask for that study guide, I bet they'll send it to you.
And that number is again?
The number is 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, No Turning Back, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Okay, thank you so very much.
You're welcome. Good questions.
A good evening.
Evening.
Bye-bye.
Our next call is Marcia, and she's calling from Dearborn, Michigan. Marcia, welcome to the program.
Yeah, good evening, Pastors Doug and Pastors John. How are you guys doing tonight?
Really well.
Good, thank you.
And your question?
Okay. Yeah, good. A dear friend of mine wanted to know if any major Bible characters smoked or used tobacco in any of its forms.
Probably not, because it wasn't really until Sir Walter Raleigh came along to the New World and he brought back samples of tobacco to the people in Europe that they even had an idea of what this was, that you could actually, you know, ignite a plant, a weed, inhale the smoke and get a happy, dizzy feeling. I used to smoke, and I remember the first time I lit up a cigarette, I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? This is so unnatural to deliberately inhale smoke. In a fire, people run from it. But they're doing it for the narcotic effect. And no one really had done that in the Bible. And so you're not going to find any scriptures also that talk about don't snort cocaine or don't shoot heroin. They didn't have hypodermic needles, and they didn't snort cocaine that came from South America. So we've developed a lot of new sins in modern times that are addictive. I don't think you're going to find any scriptures. Now, it does talk about the bitter herb and wormwood in the Bible. There shouldn't be found among us any bitter herb. And nicotine, cocaine, strychnine, a number of these drugs are related, and they're poisons, basically. And so God doesn't want us to kill ourselves with
poison. Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to pollute our body in any means, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. We want to do it to the glory of God. You know, the Bible tells us, thou shalt not kill, and that would include yourself. And if we are doing something that is harming our body, which brings about death, that's obviously not something that is in harmony with God's will.
Hard to imagine Jesus puffing on a cigarette and blowing smoke rings.
Right.
So, I think there's probably abundant evidence in the Bible that that's inconsistent with Christianity, but you won't really see an example of anybody smoking in the Bible. Hey, appreciate your question, Marcia, and don't think we've got a book. Oh, we've got our study guide on health.
And God's Free Health Plan.
Yeah.
It deals with a little about smoking. Of that. 1-800-835-6747. And Marcia, you can ask for the study guide entitled God's Free Health Plan. And we can send that out to you. Robert is calling from New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastors Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Hello?
Yes, you're on.
Yes. My question, the gentleman called before about the feast days. It kind of urged me to call about something. The Feast of Hanukkah.
Yes.
I understand that somewhere in John, if it's the dedication, Christ has celebrated dedication. Now, let me understand this. Hanukkah came out of the books of the Maccabees.
Yes.
And I don't see direct reference to Hanukkah. Now, I know Christ would have been aware of it, but would he have celebrated it? And if by doing so, would that make the books of the Maccabees... you know,
an inspired book.
Well, at least good counsel.
Yeah, there's no record that I know of in the New Testament of Jesus specifically observing Hanukkah. That doesn't mean, I'm quite sure he was aware of the history of Judas Maccabees and his sons, and that the battles and the revolts between Antiochus Epiphany and the Greeks. They were all aware of that. I'm sure that Jesus, you know, they spoke Greek, was one of the prominent languages in Israel in the time of Christ. Even though the Romans occupied them, the culture of the Greeks had pervaded Jerusalem. And so, you know, I'm sure they were aware of the story. But just because something is mentioned historically doesn't mean that the book of Maccabees are now required to be a canon of Scripture. An example would be Abraham Lincoln talks about Thanksgiving, but it doesn't mean everything Lincoln said is now some new...
What's the dedication festival that's mentioned in John?
I'm trying to remember.
Gospel of John.
Well, was that the...
Are you talking about the dedication of Christ as a baby at the temple?
No, no, he's talking about in John when it says where Christ went up to the temple for the dedication.
Yeah.
I'm trying to remember. Was that the Feast of Trumpets? I don't know. I'm going to have to look that up. It was one of the feasts. That's kind of a generic term. And
okay.
Pastor Ross is looking it up right now. The Feast of Dedication.
And I know there's no direct reference to it in the New Testament.
Well,
I know
you won't
he
find
was
the word Hanukkah. It says in John 10:22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter.
Yeah, some suggest, I'm busy looking at a commentary on this, some suggest that could have been connected in some way to...
It's called the Feast of Lights. Oh, here it says it was Hanukkah.
Yeah, it was connected to the Maccabees,
really?
Yeah. The tradition.
That's one commentator. But yeah, that's what Ryrie says in his notes. I'm just looking in a commentary here that it was
I would assume that the scriptures that were available to Christ was the Septuagint, which would have mentioned it.
Oh, Jesus! Yeah, well, Jesus not only he didn't need the Septuagint; that was in Greek. Jesus, I'm sure, had it in Hebrew. But yeah, you got me to think about something new. I appreciate that, Robert. And Jesus was at least mentioned, according to this, he was up there during the Feast of Lights, or what they call Hanukkah, where they kept the lights burning there.
It seems as though there was also a connection between that and the Feast of Tabernacles, at least in the way they observed it. And so there was also a bit of
overlap
in that.
Between the two. Yeah, sometimes the dates were close together and they meshed the two. We have time for one or two more. Let's see.
Let's see. Sherry is calling from California. Sherry, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi.
Hi.
I
have a couple. Well, I have one question and a scripture that I'm not sure exactly where it's found. It's train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it.
That's Proverbs 22, verse 6.
Okay, Proverbs 22. Okay. I have four kids that are grown adults, and they have departed from the faith that they were brought up in, and they're walking in the world, and I have been praying so hard for them. I also claim the other one in Isaiah 49:25, mm-hmm. that he will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and save your
children.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to know if there are conditions for these prayers to be answered, or since they were raised in the Lord, or if there's a possibility that they won't turn back.
Well, first, and you know, Pastor Ross and I are both parents, and so we can empathize with the yearning of your heart to have your children saved. One mistake a lot of parents make is they just beat themselves up with guilt, and we've all made mistakes. I often pray God will overrule the mistakes that I've made as a parent in reflecting Him to my kids.
Yes, I've done that very badly at times.
And I think all parents feel that way. But keep in mind, God was a perfect father, and Adam misbehaved. And so, you know, Adam can't...
So did Lucifer.
Yeah, that's right. And so, you know, it's you can't always say it's a parent. People have freedom. But there are things you can do, and you can pray and believe and hope. That's the wonderful thing. Prayer, don't cease praying. Be a good example. And then share information as far as they'll allow you. You don't want to push them, because especially with your kids, they can start feeling like you're preaching to them or lecturing them. But if they're open, share information.
You know, I think of the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, pray without ceasing. And really what that's saying is, pray without giving up. Keep praying. Keep praying. There's many people, even after the death of a parent, that have come back to God because of the prayers of a mother, because of the prayers of the father. So we should never give up.
There's another story, Sherry, in Mark chapter 9 about this father who had a boy, and he had had problems with him for years. And sometimes the devil threw him in the water and threw him in the fire. And I think there are probably parents out there that can relate to that. It seems like a lot of self-destructive behavior. Finally, he brought him to Jesus and in desperation said, Lord, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And he cast the demon out of the boy. The boy was healed. But keep in mind, Jesus later told the disciples, this kind does not come forth except by prayer and fasting. So you might even think about fasting and prayer. Oh, I wish we had more time for that question. That's a good one, Sherry. We've only got 2 minutes left. Can we get half a question in?
Sure. Let's go to Yancey, who is calling from Florida. Yancey, welcome to the program.
Hi. It's nice to meet you, Pastor Doug.
We've got about 1 minute, so I hope
you don't mind. Question is, in Genesis chapter number 6, it speaks about the sons of God who saw the daughters of men and that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves. Pastor, maybe you could explain that. Are those aliens or what's going on there? That's something that boggled me since I became a student of the Bible. Maybe you could enlighten us a little bit this evening.
Yes, the word sons of God there is a term that's used in the Bible for believers. The descendants of Seth were the sons of God. The descendants of Cain were the daughters of men. They had separated. First John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. So it's just saying that the descendants of Seth intermarried with the descendants of Cain, and then the world was full of wickedness. They're not aliens. They're not demons. And I appreciate that question. Oh, I wish I could take more time, give you more. Hey, we're out of time for this week, friends. Please go to the website. Program doesn't have to end right now. AmazingFacts.org. And we'll keep in touch. God bless you.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a 2-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.